The views and opinions expressed by the guests on the following program do not necessarily represent those of Mark Radio, The Shepherd, or its advertisers.
From the studios of the Shepherd Radio Network, it's Afternoons with Mike. This next hour is all about our walk with Jesus, with local pastors, newsmakers, people who are making a difference for the gospel. Now, here is your host, Mike Gilland.
Hey friends, welcome back to my program Afternoons with Mike right here on The Shepherd. Tim Groshans is my guest today. He is the senior pastor of First Baptist in Winter Garden. Tim, welcome to my program.
Thank you for having me.
It is so great to have you, a pastor, a former radio guy, back in your early days when you were in school. I want you to tell that story because it's just too good. I've heard just a bit about it already. You are one of these guys that very educated. You've done a lot of different things. But in addition to all of that, when I read your bio, I was especially touched and moved by the fact that you came into knowing the Lord. What would have been during the hippie days or the Jesus
movement, the last great revival in America.
That's exactly right. I was a part of that. And you had a fun, you do have, not did, you do have a fondness for evangelism.
Absolutely. I'm not saying I'm any good about it, but I sure like talking about Jesus.
Well, I think that is marvelous. I have so many stories. A lot of them go back to when I lived in Indiana days. And it's hard for people today to understand what it would be like. You would get it. You were there. You saw it with the hippies and the Jesus movement going on. It was indeed a real revival.
It truly was.
And I'm just amazed. I was able to contact, have not been able to really establish our communication back again. But there was a young man that we met on one of those evangelism. Every Sunday afternoon back in the 70s, we would go out and we would go witnessing to people where parks or the mall before they would kick us out of the mall.
Those were the days when people would actually talk with you. You could sit down and say, hey, have you ever heard of the four spiritual laws, which was a tool that I used a lot. And you could sit with somebody in the park. I love the hippies because they always wanted to talk.
Yeah.
In fact, I was baptized in Lake Hennepin, downtown Minneapolis. I came up out of the water and here's a bunch of hippies saying, man, what are you doing? And I just immediately told them I'm proclaiming Jesus Christ.
That's awesome.
So those were good days. And like I say, now you get pepper sprayed. But back then, people would actually talk to you on the street. So I've done street witnessing, street preaching, you name it. I've been involved in some kind of evangelism.
Oh, I love this. That is so reminiscent. And you probably have had a few run-ins with people who were maybe, let's say, like one friend that I'm referencing now. He believed he knew Jesus. He said, because he's my roommate. That's what he told us.
Yeah.
And apparently there was a guy that claimed to all of his friends, and he was into some dark arts. I'm not sure exactly how satanic he was, but he was into some weird things, according to these people, and could do some really off normal stuff. And they thought, okay, if you say you're Jesus, I guess you are. And so when we asked this guy if he had ever at that point in the conversation had known about Jesus, he said, yeah, I live with him. That was a different answer.
Those were times the light was shining greatly, particularly among teenagers coming out of the churches. But it was also a time of great darkness as well. As the light got brighter, the darkness came along with it. And so I was involved in a time where we had a young gal that was obviously possessed by demons. Mm-hmm. And it was just ugly. And I've ever since been acutely aware of Satan's presence. And we don't like talking much about him, but he is alive and well and is getting his way so much in this day. But Jesus is the victor. In the end, Jesus arrives and he just speaks.
Yes.
And Satan is defeated.
Yeah. That is so wonderful to remember that we know how all this ends. And there may be some battles that we will get banged up in between now and that day, but we know how the story ends and it's going to be in our favor.
Amen.
It's going to be in our favor. You know, how was it that you came to know the Lord yourself that gave you this passion for the Lord?
Well, it was really quite simple. The church I was at hired a new youth leader, and he was on fire for the Lord, and he did what I then later practiced when I became a youth pastor, was I took every single kid in my youth group out for a Coke, and we'd go to the Pizza Hut. In fact, I'd get there with one of the teenagers, and they'd already have our drinks on the table. They knew I was going to show up every night after school with a different teenager. And so I'd ask them about their faith walk and where they were at to make sure first every kid in my youth group knew who Jesus was. So this guy challenged me, and I'd grown up in a denomination that didn't emphasize salvation. They were very churchy, but they didn't talk much about Jesus. And so to hear that Jesus wanted to be a part of my life and to be in my life, that just lit me up, because I'm naturally an introvert. But Jesus taught me that was sinful in my life to not proclaim him clear and loud. And so at 15, 16, I just started doing everything I could.
Now, this thing that you mentioned, taking young people and getting with them one-on-one.
That's right.
You know, that whole thing of discipleship was the Lord's idea, and it still works to this day. And yet we have, like you said, many times where people are suspicious and maybe cautious to a point where they're not open as much as they were in this time. But I think that is part and parcel to a revival where God begins to just pour himself out, pour out the Spirit of God. And there was an openness that was so remarkable.
Well, we're coming to a time of the most marketed generation in the history of the planet. And so people hear a sales pitch, no matter what. And so much of our witnessing technique in the past, and I've done every kind of evangelism training I think has been designed, but it has tended to be confrontational. And so I prayed, and the Lord gave me 1 Peter 3, which says, be ready at all times to answer anyone who asks you about the hope you have in you, but do this with gentleness and respect. And so that is I call it the 10-second witness training program from the Bible. So the issue is for us to live lives so filled with hope that people see the difference. And then when they ask, they're listening. Because this generation, when you talk over them, when you try and convince them and sell them, you're just another marketer, just another salesperson. Mm-hmm. But when you live a life of loving Jesus and people notice, it gives you permission to speak in their lives when they ask. Ask any salesman, the guy who comes through the door saying, I want to buy a car today. That's who they want to talk to.
Mm-hmm.
But if you have to go try and convince someone and slow them down and change the subject. And so that's what we do in our new membership class, is teach people about how to use their spiritual gift to minister to others in a significant way. Because I know nobody walks the aisle or comes to Christ in my service that someone has not already planted and cultivated. And then they come to listen to the gospel being preached. So
I've heard that it's up to 7 times that people need to hear or maybe view someone in their life. And then after that, there's an openness that and it might even be with some reticence at that point, but they will then ultimately open up. But your way of doing this that you're describing is so different than what I think a lot, maybe many pastors. Is it that, from your standpoint, do you think that they just choose the easier way out or the quicker way out? Or what would be the reason why this heart-to-heart method is not more often seen?
Well, we come through a time frame, and I've grown up in that time frame, where these ideas of presenting the gospel, my EE book, my Evangelism Explosion book, is an antique. But to raise these questions, I had one guy look at me and said, this bumper sticker says, Jesus is the answer. He said, what's the question? And so many times we're trying to force the conversation, and that often is not gentle or respectful, as Peter writes. And so my job is to live such great hope and such joy. When my waitress asked me, how are you doing today? I always say, I'm spoiled rotten. You ask my church, what does the pastor say when you say, how are you doing? It's, I am spoiled rotten. Well, who spoils you? I got a guy. You got a guy. What's he do for you? Everything. What's his name? Jesus.
So they're hooked at that point. They're asking you questions.
Exactly. They want to know more, and they see you with enthusiasm and joy. Mm-hmm. I saw that in my youth pastor, and I thought, this is the life. Because prior to that, I'd sit in the corner by myself and not say anything to anybody. But now it's like your invitation to be here today. Anybody give me an opportunity to talk about my Jesus? I'm there.
That's
I'm
wonderful. There.
Not even a hesitation.
Now, you mentioned about that sitting in a corner, like you just said of yourself. We're living in a time where many kids are just on their computer or face in their phone, looking down at the screen, separated, isolated.
That's right.
Until they get home, maybe, and then they get online, where, again, that's different than face-to-face with a friend.
Absolutely.
So we live in a time where isolation is common.
Exactly. And it's Satan's greatest tool to isolate us. I tell my folks that we're alive for two reasons, to love God and to share his love with others, coming from Jesus' teaching on the two greatest commandments. So as we love God, then it should come into a natural overflow mm-hmm. to share the love of Christ with folks around us. But the isolation, you know, it hurts me. Been like many churches, we've lost folks, and they'll say, well, I watch from home. And that is not the same. Now, for those who have health concerns or concerned about the virus, you know, we get that, and that's why we're online every Sunday. But eventually, we've got to come back together again. God wants his people together because we need that contact. We are alive for two relationships, and so we need to live mm-hmm. that out. And the all the social media and such does anything but bring us together.
Oh, yeah. What do you think as a pastor when you look at our country right now? Are you encouraged by what maybe some of the young people are going through right now that might be drawing them back to God at some point? Because there's emptiness everywhere. Or is it going to get worse before it gets better? What's your thought on that?
Well, none of us can predict the future, but I do see where Satan is slowly moving us away from an acceptance of God, and there are more and more in the nun category when they are asked, what's your religion? And so that is sad to me, mm-hmm. But I don't worry about what I can't influence. I just got to live the day full of joy and full of hope so that the folks in the darkness start saying, what's different about you and the people that you're around and gain that. So I can't change the world or culture or anything, but I can influence that person that I came across today.
And that starts with your own heart. That starts with you being full, like you said,
absolutely.
Of the Lord.
Yeah.
So how do you do that? What is the method that you use to stay where your heart is content in God, where the joy of the Lord is in your life?
Well, I don't want to suggest that I have it perfect.
Oh, no,
I know bad days.
But it's there, though. It's evident.
You know, I just choose joy. You know, I've got a choice every day in how I'm going to live my life. And joy sounds a whole lot more fun. I can whine about the politics with the best of them. And then I set that aside and go, okay, now get on with life and live a life filled with joy. The key thing to me is discover what your spiritual gift is and then know that's your evangelism tool. That's where you're in the zone, when you're using that supernatural spiritual gift. So if it's administration, help your neighbor organize his garage or do his taxes. If it's hospitality, then, you know, invite your neighbors over for dinner. Using my gift, where I lead more people to Christ, tends to be in one-on-one conversation or counseling, and my spiritual gift is encouragement.
Now, I've got to throw a softball to you here, and you'll knock this one out of the park, but that, the way you said that, it's so wonderful, but many people could hear, and here's the softball, that everyone is to have a role in evangelism.
Absolutely, but we've made the mistake of defining evangelism as the harvest. And that's only a third of the process. There is a planting, there is a cultivating, and then the harvest.
Mm-hmm.
And we have told the church for years that you're no good at evangelism, when in fact, the only evangelism that happens is because the church has planted seeds, it has cultivated those seeds, and then people blossom, and they may come to a revival, they may come to a church service, they may hear an evangelistic message, and it all comes together. But first, two-thirds of the work is done by the church. So contrary to many pastors I've heard, I think the church is doing an amazing, wonderful job of living lives filled with hope and planting seeds and cultivating. Otherwise, I don't think there'd be much evangelism going on at all.
You know, I've heard people express evangelism in terms of almost like a gunslinger with notches in his gun handle.
Yeah.
You know, I've got this many that I've won over to the kingdom. And we know that functionally it's the Lord that does the saving. But, you know, what a relief and what a kind of release from pressure it would be upon every believer if they could see that their role in evangelism is doing just exactly what you said. But I'm convinced that a lot of people, they don't count that living life, loving people, really exuding care for people as evangelists.
Yeah, they haven't been told that.
Yeah.
Now, our new members class, we tell them that. Here's our strategy. If you will, one, be prayerful before God about who your one is. Mm-hmm. Who's your one? It's an emphasis in the Southern Baptist Convention. Just pick one and then pray for them deeply and sincerely. And then begin to take opportunity to love on them and plant those seeds. And I tell folks, just keep your mouth shut. Let them ask. And when they ask, and it may not be what must I do to be saved, but it's probably going to be, tell me more about why you get along with your wife and I don't.
Mm-hmm.
It'll be some kind of question in life. That is seeds taking root, and then cultivate that. And then I tell them, you know, if you're uncomfortable talking about how they can be saved, then bring them to church and I'll tell them. And so I conclude every service with a prayer of salvation, calling people to trust Jesus, believe in him.
Wow.
And confess him. And so that's the process. So I'm counting on our church members to pick someone to pray for them, their neighbor, their relative, whoever.
But that is a beautiful picture that we can all get in our heart today from what you're saying. It's a rest. It's confidence in God that he's going to use the giftings that he gave us to
exactly.
begin with.
Yeah, why would we be given so great a task and not be handed a tool?
Mm-hmm.
And so if you're out there someplace and you don't know what your spiritual gift is, just Google it. Go online. There's a million.
Yeah.
Spiritual gift assessments online,
yeah.
or go to our church website. There's one online. Fill it out. Take it to your spouse and say, mm-hmm. does this look right? And if they look at you weird, then go take it again. You obviously cheated. But if they look at you and say, yeah, that's who you are.
Yeah, it's who you
that's
are.
That's who you are. Then that is your evangelistic tool.
Okay, we got to talk more about that in a moment. We're up against a break. Tim Groshans from First Baptist in Winter Garden, my guest today. We'll be right back. With me today in the studio is Tim Groshans, senior pastor at First Baptist in Winter Garden. And we're having this discussion as we closed out segment one about spiritual gifts and how our spiritual gift is actually tied to evangelism. And I know that the church understands, the church at large would know that evangelism is important, but I'm pretty convinced that the church at large would not think of themselves as being very good at or effective at evangelism. I mean, that when I talk to people, it's rare that I find somebody like you that loves evangelism, that loves sharing their faith, and yet those same people are actually doing it in their life, but they're not attributing what they're doing.
Yeah, they don't understand the two-thirds of the process they're doing. They're doing when
they
go to church.
They're doing it already.
They go to church every Sunday, and the neighbors notice. And they also notice what you live your life at. So we're testifying everywhere we go. But a lot of folks are terrorized when we talk about evangelism. They think of the closing the deal, and they don't know quite how to do that when they look at their own life and they don't feel worthy.
Mm-hmm.
Well, here's what I got over a long time ago. I'm not worthy.
But just I am get that today.
Privileged. Yeah. I am privileged to share Jesus.
Yeah.
And so it's not my duty as much as it is my privilege. It's just the overwhelming understanding of who Christ is in my life. Now, folks will still get tongue-tied. And so I tell them, don't worry about it. Just bring them to church and we'll tell them how to get right with God. So you do the part on loving on them and encouraging them and bringing them. And then we'll try and help them truly come to know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior.
So I want you to put your pastor's hat on now and help people on this one, because there's a lot of people whose experience would be, yeah, when I first gave my life to the Lord, I had this joy that you mentioned in segment one. I felt free. I felt alive. I felt forgiven for the first time in my entire life. And then the tendency that I hear so often is that as people go on, I mean, even if they get involved in their local church, they get involved with life, it seems that level of joy, that level of really being aware of any gifting that God would have given them in their life, it seems to get farther and farther away from them the more That's right. they're in their relationship. So what is the problem that is causing that?
Well, there's a bottom line. Everything goes from order to disorder. It's a law of physics. It's true in everything. I'm a scientist by training, chemistry,
I
biology.
I noticed that. Yeah, not too many major. Pastors I know of so, have a double major in biology and chemistry.
So I just know that things will go to disorder. And that's why we need to be in church every Sunday. When I look and a third of the church is in church on Sunday, that is the national statistic, only a third, 17 Sundays out of 52. That is average for church attendance. We cannot maintain a spiritual walk mm-hmm. and not do God's command, which is to come together. And so it's important for us to get that recharge every single week, to be in a small group, good conversation. These are the priorities that will keep us alive and active and healthy. But we drift. It's easy to go to the beach around here. The highways get us wherever we want to go fast, cheap airlines, all of that. And we make excuses, and God doesn't seem to thump us, but.
Yeah, there's a thought that you're getting away with it. You're not really doing right. it, and it feels in the beginning like, well, it's okay. I mean, it's only this once, but we drift, and there's an expression that I've used for many years in my own life. I feel like I'm a leaky bucket, you know, and I get filled up with God's water, so to speak. And I think I'm full, and I think, well, this is great, I'm full. I'm not always aware of how many little leaky spots there are in that bucket, and well, I can't hold it.
We've started to chase too much the feeling, and, you know, I just don't feel like it today. Well, that doesn't make it not true. So we've got to choose joy in our lives, and I keep coming back to that. I'm a Philippians guy. I mm-hmm. love the book of Philippians. It's my favorite passage. It was referred to as the joy book many years ago by others. And so I love the joy that it talks about. And it's a whole lot more fun mm-hmm. choosing joy than the doubts and such that pursue us. When we doubt, we're doubting God, not ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
Is God capable of saving me? Is God capable of bringing joy in my life? So I run away from the doubt. I chase the light.
Especially when those kinds of issues are settled in the Word of God. If you read the Word of God, we Clearly. Find out that His love is not a fickle love. It's not just based on my doing great one day. I love the book that Jerry Bridges wrote on the disciplines of grace, and he talks about good day, bad day scenario.
Right.
That we feel close to God on what we consider to be the good days, where we get up in the morning and we've read the Bible and we've had our quiet time. But if we get up on those days where we're not we're not hitting that same consistency of checking the boxes, if you will, about our morning devotion, then we feel like we're in a bad day. And somehow God doesn't like us that
day. I shared with our church Sunday that research shows that people who say they're closest to God tend to be in the middle of a crisis. I said, now, how many of you would like a crisis to come in your life so you could get closer to God? Well, we didn't get any hands. I said, so perhaps it'd be better for us to prepare for the crisis and know God well when we walk into one, because we're all going to face a crisis. Mm-hmm. There's going to be a death, a tragic situation, a difficulty. And so they're coming. We know they're coming. Let's get prepared. Mm-hmm. And it comes with just very simple basics, knowing God, talking to him regularly, attending worship on Sundays together, gathering, lifting God on high, being in a small group, having encouragement, build those relationships that we were created for.
All right, now we got to drill down a little bit in another area, the spiritual gifts. When you mentioned a while ago, we need to find what our evangelistic gift is. A spiritual gift is that.
Right.
And it's the tool that God has given us to do that. What are the earmarks? What would be, let's say, characteristics of a particular gift? Or how does a person who has no idea how to ascertain that, rather than just go to Google right now, mm-hmm. could you point us what you would see as the first step?
Well, I think most people have not really processed that, and I don't know that the church has done well to encourage people to pursue their spiritual gift. And so we try and push that. I've taught through the spiritual gifts regularly to help people gain that. It's like, okay, God is calling us to share his love with everyone. Would he not give you a tool? And would that tool not be your spiritual gift? And so the assessment is really a beginning. And it's just a series of questions that help you to look at it. We focus on the service gifts, how you give yourself away. And so process in that area. And when somebody finds out that their spiritual gift is this or that, oftentimes they pretty much knew it, but all of a sudden now it's confirmed. And then they understand this is a supernatural gifting from God. What do you think he wants you to do with it?
And it's not going to be just so that you have it for yourself.
Right. You know, get the word put up on the wall, and man, aren't I wonderful with this spiritual gift? It's not bragging or boasting. This was a gift, just as my salvation is a gift. And so I revel in that. If somebody gives me a gift, I show it off. And so your spiritual gift should be something you use to demonstrate hope and love and encouragement in the lives of others.
Now, I'm sure you've been told this before. There is a quiet, unassuming type of confidence that you have in the Lord. And you exude that, Tim. I mean, even now, I mean, I'm feeling like, you know, this is like, oh, I can breathe. I think when friends feel that from a guy like you, when you're sharing, when you're teaching, it just makes such doggone good sense that God would give each and every person, if he's called us to do it, he's given us what you said are the tools to do that.
Well, what you're experiencing is God's spiritual gift working through me. But not everybody has the gift of encouragement. Now, they may be an encourager at times, but it may not be their gifting. And so if your gifting is, like I say, administration, you may not be the best at words. You may not be the best encourager, but you can sure organize things. You can pull things together. And when folks see that, they'll seek you out to help them.
Mm-hmm.
When folks see that you have this great gift of hospitality and they feel very comfortable in your home or around you, this is the spiritual gift working out. My son came to me one time, my oldest son, and he said, Dad, should I pray for the gift of prophecy? I said, well, you might want to think about that. You know what we do with prophets, don't you? We kill them. We kill them because they can't help but declare the word of God, even when it's offensive. And I've known a number of folks with the gift of prophecy, and everything is the word of God. They just, prophecy is not foretelling the future. It's proclaiming the word of God. Mm-hmm. Now, that may have a foretelling in it, but usually your local pastor, when he's up preaching the word of God, he is God's prophet for you at that moment. So if we'll take these gifts and understand them as like a basketball player who just can't miss a shot, he's in the zone. Well, your zone is your spiritual gift. So find out what it is. Do the assessments. Ask other people. And then don't just hang it on the wall. Take it out and try it out. And I think you're going to be amazed. Now, it's got to be saturated with prayer, which, by the way, has a kickback to it, because the Lord is then going, by the way, there's a couple of things we might want to clean up on the way to leading your relatives to Christ. And that's the hesitancy in evangelism, is we know that we're unworthy.
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus said, do it anyway.
He did. And that's a call that we're all called to be part of, to do the work of an evangelist. And, you know, I think about your illustration about the prophet, yet Paul in 1 Corinthians 14 says, eagerly desire the spiritual gifts,
yes,
especially that of prophecy. And so it is something that if God is rolling over and over in a person's heart, this thing about being used of God to proclaim and to speak, like you said, I mean, it could be that God's doing something in that.
And that's right.
That's a wonderful thing to come down to that realization. But boy, I just love your gentle way of describing what should be normative life for every believer. We should all be active and using the gifts that God has given us, because of the scripture teaches that the Holy Spirit gives these gifts severally as he will.
That's right.
And he does that. And this is something that will not only help us in discharging what God's called us to do, to obey him,
right,
but then they become a self, just almost like a self-perpetrating role of joy in our life when we're actually doing what God wants us to do. That does bring about a peace and a contentment.
Well, when you know you're taking somebody with you to heaven,
yeah,
that is a glorious moment.
Yeah. All right, here's another thing before we take a break. I've got time for one more question. I love having a pastor like you in the studio with me, because I get to be the angel's advocate. How about that? I'm not going to give the enemy the other word to it, but I get to be that. When a person is, they're a part of a church and they're looking for this thing, helping them to be content where they are at that moment.
Right.
Now that is, Paul talked about contentment as being something I find myself, he said, content in whatever state I'm in. And he wasn't talking about Indiana or Kentucky here. He's talking about in whatever your present circumstance would be in your life. What encouragement can you give to people who would say, I'm having a hard time being content?
Well, my response would be, get in line. That's the hardest thing in the world. I have times wished that I could be more contented, but I'm just always seeing something better that the church can do, some avenue. And so I find myself to be fairly driven and oftentimes not content with what we're accomplishing and what we should be accomplishing. So I get it. But Christ takes me anyway, and that gives me peace. And so I can get wrapped up and get depressed and all of that. And it's like, but that's not choosing joy. And so while I may be driven as an individual wanting to serve the Lord to the best of my capacity and knowing how far short I fall, everybody out there is going to face that. And Satan will drive that home.
Mm-hmm.
If he can take you out of the game, he'll do it.
Mm-hmm.
And you're discontent. Just pursue God with all your strength and all your abilities. And in that, you will find the contentment that God loves you regardless of where you've come from. He doesn't want to leave you there, but he wants to take you to new places complete with joy.
Is it oversimplified to make a statement like this, that a person's spiritual gift that will bring this kind of joy in their life is probably already at work in their life, and absolutely, whether they're not even realizing that they're doing these things?
Yeah, seldom do I see someone finish an assessment that their spouse doesn't go, oh yeah, that's him all over.
Mm-hmm.
The problem is, as long as Satan can keep that connection out of our mind, or perhaps never make it, that this is something God wants me to use for his kingdom. And as long as he can keep us from making that connection, then it minimizes my desire to use it greater. You can ask my wife, when I come home and say, you know, I had this couple and they were hurting bad, and they came to realize that it was the lack of Jesus in their life, and they both prayed to receive Christ, my wife will tell you, I am lit up. It's hard to go to bed that night because I am so excited about using my gifting in conversation to encourage people to see mm-hmm. Jesus. And that's what you'll find when you're using your spiritual gift. You are in the zone, and it's an exciting time.
It is indeed. And getting in that zone is something that I believe is probably everyone's expressed desire that they could do, and yet so many stay outside of that zone. My guest today is Tim Grosshands from First Baptist in Winter Garden. We'll be back with him for one more segment. Don't go away. This is Afternoons with Mike, right here on The Shepherd. Pastor Tim Grosshands is my guest today. Pastor Grosshands is from the First Baptist in Winter Garden. And you guys, you're living in that part of town, that west part of Orlando is a beautiful area.
We call it paradise.
It is. It's for years, it's a lot of growth of Orlando. It's been moving out that mm-hmm. direction. And Winter Garden, such a lovely community. My son lived in the Ocoee area when he lived in Florida, had a house out there. So we spent a lot of time in that part. We got a lot of friends over there as well. But you're not only the only one that is involved in your family in the west side of town. Your wife is also involved in Foundations Academy.
Yes, she's the vice president of education. She is just all educator, top to bottom. She is all educator, and has done some amazing work. People knew her as the secret sauce at First Academy for 17 years. And now she's lead in our education program at Foundation Academy, and the school is just exploding. You know, our biggest problem with the school is we don't have enough space, but we're building more.
And, you know, that has been something that has been a bit of a problem. When you have the kind of rapport with the community that Foundations apparently has, and then you get this huge influx of students coming in almost faster than they can be assimilated, you guys have grown to a point that it's just wonderful. And you have a sports program, and I know you recently beat up on where my kids go to school. The Foundations, they have a good basketball team. We had Dave Buckles up here mm-hmm. and enjoyed our getting to talk with him. What do you feel, apart from the fact that we know that your wife, obviously very gifted, using her giftings, as we've been talking about, there in the school, her love for education, what are some of the other distinctives about Foundations Academy that you would say, yeah, that's why it's happening?
Well, the thing that that we're excited about with Carol in particular is the academics have gone through the roof. Foundation Academy has been in existence since 1958. Dave Buckles has brought enormous leadership and has stabilized the school financially, administration-wise. My wife has worked hard on the academics, and they have just shot through the roof. We are competitive with any school in Central Florida mm-hmm. or better. And that's not always been the case. It was the quiet little school in the back of the Baptist church, but now it is a driver in Central Florida, and everybody's watching Foundation Academy.
It's a wonderful place. And again, a lot going on, a lot of great statements that I've heard are being made about this school. And I now can understand a little bit better why, having met Dave Buckles and then getting to meet you and hearing about Carol and her involvement in this. It's so beautiful, and yet a further example of someone in their lane, in where God wants them to be,
right,
doing what they're gifted to do, and what a difference it makes when we do that kind of a thing.
She's truly a spiritually gifted teacher of teachers.
Now, you've also brought up some children that are serving the Lord as well.
Amen. We've got five. They're my heroes. Oldest son is an attorney. He happens to be the youngest board member of the Christian Legal Society, the oldest legal society in America. He's very active in Alliance Defending Freedom, is well known there.
ADF, yeah.
His wife, Jamie, was just... had her investiture to the Florida Supreme Court.
Wow.
So they're very engaged in Florida, and both love the Lord and are raising my three grandchildren in Christ at Foundation Academy.
Mm-hmm.
My next oldest son is a Disney employee. His wife is as well. She works in weddings, and he is in their IT department, deals with their software and those kind of issues. Both those two sons both teach small groups. So if you're in a young adult, you're in a Gross Hands led Sunday school class. My middle child, James, is a teacher at Foundation Academy. His wife is she works with grants and such with CREW. My oldest daughter and her husband, they both come out of the hospitality industry, which has not done well, but she teaches in the elementary school at our school, and it's doing a great job there. And then our youngest daughter, I call her the sinner. She lives in Texas.
Oh, I see why now.
The other four and their spouses are all here in Lynn Darden. But Faith, our youngest, she serves as the girls' ministry director at a church in Kingwood, Texas.
Kingwood, is that near Dallas?
Houston.
Or near Houston, okay.
And she's completing her seminary program right now.
Wow. Well, I have one of my four children also in Texas. Now, I haven't thought of calling David a sinner yet for doing that. I'll have to think about that one a little. I'm not sure I want to go down that lane.
By the way, don't let my wife hear that. It always irritates her when I say that, but she's not in paradise at Winter Garden with us. So,
oh, I know that it makes it so much easier when you're able to communicate via some of the FaceTime and those kinds of communication tools that we didn't have when we first moved down here from Indiana.
That's right.
It's a long way to Texas.
Well, we are blessed beyond measure. Our kids love each other. They do things together. They play games. They go to each other's homes. And so that has been blessing beyond blessing.
Mm-hmm.
And they all show up except Faith, our youngest, to dinner or to lunch every Sunday.
Wow.
So all 16 of us sit around Grandma's table.
Hmm. What's going to happen with you during the holidays? Do they all come back? Well, obviously, most of them are already local.
Well, my wife has already picked Faith up from Texas, and the rest of them all live in Winter Garden.
Mm-hmm.
They all attend the church, and those that are old enough, grandbabies, they're in the school.
That's wonderful. So
it is a family affair.
Mm. What would you say right now, the impact of COVID on all churches? It's
horrible.
It really has done Absolutely. A number.
Satan has done a number. There mm-hmm. is a fear out there. I don't go through the week and I don't read another article about the chaos and the crisis. Over half of the employees in America are changing jobs. People are confused. They're lost about what to do. This is World War III for us, but we don't know that the enemy can't be grandma or your neighbor and bring death and anxiety to your life. And frankly, I understand, but I want to remind people, God has called us away from fear into the light. I'm preaching mm-hmm. through 1 John right now, and boy, it's just full of it. So we've got to move past the fear. As a guy said to me this morning, hey, if I die, how's that a downside? I'm going to glory.
Yeah, according to Paul, that's gain.
That's right.
It's not bad at all.
So it's been tough. And we've had folks who didn't think we were serious enough at the church and left. And we had some folks who thought we were too serious and have left the church. And we've struggled with that. We're down probably 100 from where we were beforehand. Mm-hmm. Ironically, our offerings have gone up. And so I think for many folks, they're seeing a greater need for the church and its ministries. And fortunately, we were online before this all came. Our school was way ahead. I mean, it was, they just flipped a switch. And last year, when schools and such were closed, we went online instantaneously. So God has led us both in church and school to have those technologies available. And I'm thrilled with it. Talked to a guy from Wyoming, watches us every week. We've got folks around the world who watch our program. But my message to them all is, this is not enough. Mm-hmm. You need to be in relationship in a church. You need that. So as quick as you can return, I'm not castigating anybody who's got health issues or anxieties about that. But this too must step aside at some point. And I think the Lord is going to help us defeat this evil virus.
You know, it's better in Florida, especially. Other parts of the country are still really dealing with it right now. Just heard of a real outbreak that's been going on in northern Indiana with some of my relatives in a church. Right. And the word was almost everybody in the church has gotten sick. And that's a terrible report, and some of it is very serious. So we know that all of it is serious. We never make any statements at all of lightness about this thing. It's horrible. Like you said, it has been an attack, but it is something that we do have to mitigate. We have to remember that is not something to lose our joy over.
No, no. In fact, if you go through history, all the plagues, you will see example of believers who ran into the plague, not away from it, who were there to help and to assist. You know, thank God for the first responders and the healthcare workers and all that. We have many in our church, and they've been on the front lines, and I praise God for them. But I'm ready to move past this.
Yeah, I am
like
too.
Like everybody.
Very ready. Oh my goodness, this has been so great, Tim. When you look forward to Christmas, what's going to be going on at First Baptist? What are you preaching on in the month of December?
Well, we'll be finishing 2nd and 3rd John. We'll deal with that. I always bring a Christmas message. We have two Christmas Eve services, one on each campus. We have two campuses in Winter Garden. We have a 4 o'clock on Christmas Eve at our South Campus on Tilden Road at our upper school. And then we have our 6 o'clock Christmas Eve service downtown Winter Garden. So those are exciting. And we already did the Light Up Winter Garden. We're having had a big concert there with a big swing band and all the Christmas favorites. Mm-hmm. And so that was incredible back on the 3rd of December.
Wow, that's wonderful. You know, when a church gets together and joins in a community like Winter Garden, I love when I hear a church being very active in the things that's going on around them, not just in the four walls of the building, but around them in the community. And it sounds like that's exactly what you're doing. What about for 2022? What do you feel that God is doing? And with our country right now, still in this state of division, and we've got some real issues in America right now.
That's right. The political landscape is just nightmarish. And I'm anxious about that. But there are godly individuals who are pursuing office and doing well. And so here in Florida, as I jokingly refer to it, is the free state of Florida. and I have a lot of folks around the country who are jealous of what we're doing here. And I'm thankful that the virus has shown itself here in Florida, and we're not having the cases that states who've masked up and canceled and locked down and all of that are having even worse cases. It's been fascinating. I don't think it's going to be anytime soon. We'll figure it all out. And the elections this next year will be interesting to see what comes about. But the rhetoric is just going to be fierce. In our church, we host issue watches before every ballot and encourage our folks to bring their ballots. And while we never endorse candidates from the pulpit, I mean, you ask me on the parking lot, I'll tell you who I like, but we don't endorse. But we do go over five issues that we think are biblical before they were ever political. And so we talk about those issues, and we have the attorneys in our church share, and particularly in the judges, to know background about the judges. Nobody knows, but our folks know.
They do know, and this is so helpful. It sounds like you'd be one of those pastors that have no problems getting the church involved, at least in awareness and education on this process. And again, that does not mean that you're standing up on Sundays and proclaiming who people should vote for or anything right. at all like that.
I don't have to. We just bring up the biblical issues and then show background of the various candidates. Mm. And it becomes clear. We sit and watch folks in those issue watch meetings filling out their ballot right there according to the background of the individuals, which is presented just as mere fact.
Mm. Give us your website.
The church website is, of course, www.fbcwg.org. So First Baptist Church Winter Garden.
All acronym
initials
there.
.org. Mm-hmm. And we've got some great resources on there, and our Sunday morning services are archived on there. So you can go back if you want to hear the full First John. You can look that up.
Wonderful. Thank you for being here. Tim Grosshands, my guest today. Friends, thank you as well for being with us, and we'll see you the next time. God bless you.